Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossing. We're glad you're with us today. We're in the middle of a series called Down to Earth, dealing with the thought process of this, that life is full of challenges and temptations that the enemy brings to us, but yet God has given us an example. He sent his son Jesus, who came down to earth to help us, to give us the template of how we can push in and thrive in all the situations that we face. And we've been looking at this thought. I told you the story how several months ago when I was watching, picking up Gracie from practice, and they had handed all the Letterman jackets, and I see all these kids wearing Letterman jackets in the middle of 150 degree heat, right? And you're going, why are they doing that? Like, that's not even normal. And yet you begin to look at this thought and you realize that this isn't something that just happens in high school. This is something that we all deal with. You know, whether it's the car you drive, the house you live in, the friends, the clothes you wear, we all get sucked into this false reality that if I could just have this in my life, if I could just have these things or reach this status, that everything is going to be okay. When the truth is, nothing could be further from that reality, because that's a false reality. And so we've been thinking about this thought process of temptation. And how Satan, his design is to tempt you. But temptation, we looked at last week, at its core is simply an attempt by Satan to get you to cling to an illusion of a false self. He wants you to buy in to think that if you reach this status, if you get here, everything's okay. But the truth is, when you get there, you find out nothing's okay. And so what happens is people chase the bigger salary. People chase drugs. They chase alcohol. They chase all these promiscuity, all these different elements of life that they are convinced is going to bring them happiness. But when they get there, they find they're empty. Why? Because the only fulfillment you'll ever find comes through knowing and experiencing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The things of this earth are simply temporary. They will not bring you peace. They will not bring you joy. So we've been looking at this scripture in 1 John that's going to be kind of the foundational piece as we walk through, as well as the book of Matthew chapter 4. But in 1 John chapter 2, we see, it says verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world," he explains this, what this is. "Everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So we see this thought process saying, it's a warning shot to you, saying don't get sucked into this false reality, because Satan wants to trip you up and mess with you. You know, this happens so many times, even within your workplace. You're looking for that next promotion, aren't you? When I get that promotion, I'm going to be happy. In school, man, you can see this, especially in high school and in college, this desire to have the best academia you can have. In the world of academia, if you get this GPA, if you get this score on your SAT, then everything's going to be okay. But the truth is, it's simply a score. And oftentimes it causes extra pressure in our lives. And we have to recognize this is how the enemy, these are traps of the enemy. Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't strive to be your best, but it's when it becomes the crux of your self-worth that it becomes dangerous. When we look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we saw that this is the template that Satan uses. This is his blueprint. We see it how he had affected Eve. Look in Genesis 3, 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food," what did she do? She saw, that's what? The lust of the eyes. "It was pleasing to the eye," what is that? The lust of the flesh. "And also desirable for gaining wisdom," what is that? The pride of life. So this template of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is the same template that was used in the Garden of Eden, is the same template, the same blueprint that Satan uses to attack you. So we looked at this thought last week and said, hey, if you can begin to understand that this is how he operates, you can use that to your advantage by saying, okay, I recognize he's trying to tempt me and trap me. Instead, I can look at that as an invitation to become more like Christ. So what we've done is we've looked at Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. And we looked at the different verses and we talked about them. Today, we're going to define the first one, which is verses 1 through 4, the lust of the flesh, which we're going to call the temptation to be relevant. The temptation to be relevant. You may not realize this, but Satan uses this against you every single day. When you're at work, when you're at school, everything around you is based. This is one of his main elements. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, Jesus was led into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. Verse 2, for the 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the Father's, from the mouth of God. Now, I want you to notice something here. Jesus did not deny the importance of bread, did he? He didn't say that the bread, we don't live by bread. No, he didn't, did he? He said, we don't live by bread alone. So Jesus did not deny the importance of bread, but rather he made it relevant to God. He said, it's not simply the bread. It's recognizing that bread alone is not what we live. But we live by the word of God. That telling what? Explaining to Satan, that is my source. My source is the word of God. That's where I get my strength from. Now, he's saying this from Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 says this. It says, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry, then feeding you with manna and food, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So this is the scripture that Jesus was quoting, saying what? We don't live by bread alone. It's not. And in that passage, if you look at the concept of Deuteronomy 8, they were going hungry and they had no food, did they? But who fed them? God did. And it's also a reference to say that I know that there are struggles. I know there are things around me. And yes, the temptation to be relevant is there, but it's not necessarily what is. Now, what is the temptation to be relevant? The temptation to be relevant is the desire to do something that is needed to be appreciated by others, making productivity, catch this, making productivity the basis of our lives. So in other words, unless you achieve something, unless you produce something, you have no value. Does this sound familiar in the business world? It's not who are you, it's what have you done for me lately. In the world of academics, does this sound familiar? It doesn't matter how good you are because somebody's always better. And if you're at the top, then you better keep at the top because somebody's chasing. It's that dog-eat-dog world that we live in. And we never, ever make it, do we? Because we begin to buy into, catch this, that my productivity equals my self-worth. And that's a trap. You hear? You listening to me? It's awful quiet. We begin to think that my productivity equals my self-worth. Let me explain something to you. You are a child of God. You have value and you have purpose and you have meaning, and it is not contingent upon what you do. Are you tracking with me? You are not saved because you're great. Titus 3 verse 5 says you are only saved not for the righteous things that you've done, but by God's grace and his mercy. That's how you're saved. And so what Satan does is he tempts you into this desire for productivity that I've got to achieve. And if I don't achieve, then I'm not good enough. But that's a trap. That's one of his blueprint lies that makes you think, you know what? Likewise, it flips on the other end, doesn't it? If you feel like you always underachieve and you never can make it, you start feeling bad about yourself, don't you? Well, if I could just achieve, then I could be great. Then people would notice me. Then people would that's a trap. That's how he sucks you into that world. And you begin to think that it's all about what you produce. But that's that temptation to be relevant. The temptation to be relevant is based upon the lust of the flesh. Is simply based upon your desire to produce. Now, don't misunderstand me. As I said earlier, this is not saying you don't strive to be the best. Scripture tells us that everything you do, do it all for the glory of God. But it's when it becomes the basis of your self-worth that it becomes extremely dangerous. Because the temptation hits at the center of our identity, doesn't it? It hits at the center of our identity. It makes you believe that you are what we produce. You get into that blah, that the only thing I am is what I produce. That's how I'm good. But that's not true. That's not true. And what happens is it causes the danger of it. The danger causes us only to focus on visible results. The only thing we focus on is the visible results. Do you realize sometimes the greatest results you'll ever have and the impact you'll have has nothing to do with what you produce? It's behind the scenes. It's the relationships. It's the impact you have with people, the connections that you've had that sometimes carry way beyond the productivity. I mean, when you think about it, but this is that trap. Satan says, hey, look, you want to be relevant, you want to be good, you want God to bless you, you want to be noticed. It's what are you producing? Because if you don't produce, you haven't made it. And it's a trap that Satan is using to get you sucked in. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we see a great example of this, doesn't it? It kind of puts this all into perspective. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness above all things, right? It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. But look at verse 34. I want you to read this with me. So don't worry about tomorrow. I can't hear you. Let's try it again, everybody. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Can anybody say amen to that? But yet we live in this world, don't we? We're worried about tomorrow. But I mean, does anybody deny that today has enough troubles of its own? I mean, no, we know today has enough troubles, but we're worried about tomorrow. Why? It's that temptation to be relevant. I got to produce. I got to produce. And if I don't produce, then I haven't arrived. No one's going to notice me. They're not going to realize I'm going to be looked over or I'm going to be looked down upon. And it is a trap that Satan uses. Now, he sees this when Jesus is talking here, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. So he's equating bread with what? The word of God. He's saying, you say this is my source of the physical realm, but I recognize in the spiritual realm, the word of God is all the bread I need. That's why you've often heard of the word of God as the bread of life. Why? Because it's there. It's saying it's there to give you nurture, to feed your spirit, to help you. Now, bread is given to us by God. Why? So that we will entrust ourselves completely to God's word. Saying what? Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, I made you hungry. Why? So I could feed you. In other words, God created a hunger within so they could see the manifestation of his presence in their life and they could connect to him and recognize that he is their father who is taking care of them. You understand this correlation here? In other words, when you begin to deny yourself and realize and say, wait a second, I see that's a trap that I've got to produce. I see that trap that Satan's setting. And I'm going to say, wait a second, my self-worth is not in what I produce. My self-worth is being a child of God and being a child of his. That's my self-worth. When I begin to buy and put all my hope into him and seek his word, what happens? Everything begins to change. Matthew 6, 33. I seek first his kingdom, everything else is added. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow because it's not going to do anything for me. Psalms 119:11 tells it like this. It says, I have hidden your word. I have hidden your bread. You catch this? I've hidden your word, your bread, in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see this? When you hide the word of God, when you seek his face, when he becomes more important than your production, you begin to shift inside of your thinking and you're seeking the one, the producer, not the production. The one who gives life, not the one who takes away. And so you see this parallel take place even in a few verses after that in Psalms 119:105. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your bread of life, your bread, your nurture, your peace, your joy, all that I'm seeking. That is what guides me. As I seek your face, God, you guide me in that journey in life. But it really boils down to this question. And I want you to think about this and answer this today. Do you want the applause of man or the approval of God? Do you want the applause of man or the approval of God? When you stand before God, we want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with what I've given you, and now I want to bless you." But when you look at what he defines as good and faithful, can I tell you something? Your job, your pay scale, your house, your car, your grades, your score, whatever you're facing, he's not going to look at you and say, "That a boy, you got straight A's. I'm so proud of you. That a girl, I saw that final line. Man, you had some good income. You worked hard. Woo, I saw the car that you drove. My word." He's not going to say that, is he? He's going to look at what you did that mattered. He's not worried about the things of this world. Those things is what he's defining as the lust of the flesh. It's that hunger. I want to show that I have produced. I achieved. But at the end of the day, he's not worried about that. And listen to this. Understand this. When your self-worth gets caught up in that, your life, are you ready for this? Your life's like this. That roller coaster. Anybody ever feel that life? Like, I'm on the high, woo, I've accomplished. I'm on the low, I'm a loser, no one loves me, I've screwed up, I'll never make it. Yeah, you're laughing because you've been there. We live this roller coaster. I'm good, I'm bad. That's a trap. It's one of the main traps that Satan uses in the lust of the flesh. The temptation to be relevant. You see, it doesn't mean that relevant behavior is to be despised, meaning that you don't seek to be great and be good, but it cannot be. It cannot be the basis of your identity, especially as a Christian and a believer. Your identity cannot be based upon your production, because then it creates your self-worth. Then you begin to think that I'm not worthy of love or worthy of praise. Do you see who would be behind that? Who wants you to think you're not worthy of anything? Satan. You see, Satan's sly. We often think that Satan's just some ignorant demon with a pitchfork sitting there like, "I'm going to get you." But if he came right at you like that, you would be ready for it, wouldn't you? If Satan showed up and says, "You're not worthy," you'd say, "Hold up, Satan. You ain't going to tell me I'm not worthy. I know that God is." You can recognize it. But what does he do? He slips in through situations like this. And let me help you. This isn't something new. This beginning of the world, remember? Yeah, Genesis 3, the first temptation. What did he use? Lust of the flesh. He knew if man is created in the image of God, he knows they have a free will. And so he says, "Hey, I'm going to attack that. I'm going to tempt them to be relevant. I'm going to tempt them to think they have to produce." You see, the challenge is to let God and his divine word shape and reshape us as human beings to grow each day in his word. This is the challenge. God, I'm going to let go. I'm going to trust you. My relevance is not on the things that the irrelevant things do. My relevance is about seeking your face. See, this allows you to witness God's presence in the world, even when there are few or no visible results. So when things aren't happening the way you think they should happen, when that job promotion did not come the way you thought it should, or that salary's not what you thought, or that car's not what you want, or you're at a low because you just haven't reached the results you thought you should, you can recognize my self-worth is not based upon those things. I am valuable as a follower of Christ. You listen to that? You have value as God's child. He cares for you. And it's not about your results. It's about you as a child of God. You see, we do not resist the temptation to be relevant by doing irrelevant things, as we said. It's but by clinging to the Word of God, who is the source of all relevancy. He's the source of your production. And when you begin to understand that He is the source of your production, the source of your results, the source of your relevancy, you know what happens? It releases that pressure. It releases it. You ever cooked with a pressure cooker? Remember as a kid, I remember watching my dad as a kid, the old school ones, you know, they stick them on there and you get them going. And the kids, they're the big pots that you put them on there and then all of a sudden it's going, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. You remember that? Now they have Instapots. They don't even use those anymore. But still, it's the same concept. It builds, builds, builds. And then what happens? You take it off. It releases the pressure. Think of it like this. When you're constantly trying to live and produce, there's pressure building, isn't it? Can I tell you something? That pressure's got to come out one way or another. At some point, your body's going to say, enough! I cannot handle this anymore. It's like the pressure cooker. Eventually, you have to have that release. And it's a process. But that release comes. Now, there's a healthy way and an unhealthy way to release, isn't there? I remember the first time I cooked with a pressure cooker. Anybody remember your first time? I remember I had seen my dad cook chicken 100 times. We got married and I remember, okay, this thing can't be hard. I've seen him do this. He takes it off there, sticks it in the pot and puts a little cold water on it and he takes that thing just right off, doesn't he? That's what I remember him doing. Anybody else seen that? Yeah. What happens when you take that lid straight off, right? Ba-boom. That's right. I took the top off and I'm like, and it's like, like chickens going all over the whole entire kitchen. And I'm like, oh, God. You know, and it's so hot, I can't touch it. You know, I'm like, no, no. So I just get to wait and clean up chicken parts all spread over there. Can I tell you something again? I learned a valuable lesson. I never did that again. Believe it or not. I know that's hard to believe. But I was like, you know what? There's a way to this. Let that pressure just ease out. When you let go and say, God, here I am. You're all I need. You're everything that I need. You know what happens? When you surrender all, He says, okay, now I become your source and I can help you the proper way release that pressure in your life so that you can trust me. You can find peace, the hope that you're seeking, because you can recognize that it comes through me alone. As we talked about last week, how do we do this? James 4:7, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee. We don't resist the temptation, we resist the devil, because the devil is the one that is tempting you, trying to make you think that your results equate to who you are. That's a lie. Ephesians chapter 6, a great example. It tells us what? It says, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of the dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. In the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy at the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. So what happens when you begin to seek His face, seek Him above the results? He releases the pressure in your life and gives you the strength for what you're facing. And Ephesians chapter 6 is very clear. It's saying when you realize what the armor of God is, the helmet of salvation. When you're saved, you say, God, you have given me new life. I recognize that I am saved because, so I have protection over what? This is not hard. Protection over what? My brain, my mind. Correct. Some of you are like, man, I didn't realize we're back in school. But it's correct, correct. It's protection over that, isn't it? It says, I'm going to protect my mind because I am saved. The devil's going to try to make me believe that I have to earn, but I don't have to earn anything. I'm saved. The breastplate of righteousness, you know what that is? This isn't hard. It's living a life of righteousness before God. Saying that when you look in Scripture where it says, be holy for I am holy. It's when you live a life of holiness before God, you're protecting. What are you protecting here? Your heart. What did we just read? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. That's building what? A breastplate of righteousness. I mean, you can go through the belt of truth, shoes with the preparation of the gospel. What's one of the ones he points at the end? The sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? It's the word of God, isn't it? It's your bread of life. It's the same. Why? Because it's going to produce life in you and give you protection against the enemy. So when the enemy comes in and says, your self-worth is based upon what you produce, you can say, that's a lie. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4 says, before I was even formed in my mother's womb, God knew me and had a purpose in my life. You're a nobody. God can't use you. You're so dumb. You're so lazy. You're just terrible. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. What am I doing? I'm using the word of God as my sword. I'm saying, No. You catching this? If you're saying, man, I can't remember all those, you're right. It's hard to remember them. You have to build up your knowledge. How do you do that? Get in the Word of God. Well, how do I deal with just the everyday things? There's a great website called openbible.info. Openbible.info. It is incredible. You know why? Anybody remember God's Promise? Remember those God's Promise books that had like all this situation? You could read just a bunch of scriptures. They came out years ago. It's basically an online database. You can literally go to that website and type in anything. Stressed out. I'm stressed out. You can put the whole term in there. You know what it's going to do? Pull up every scripture about God's peace and dealing with stressed out. Isn't that cool? That's a good thing about living in today's technology. You could say, I feel unwanted. I'm hurt. You type that in, it's going to give you, what's the value of that? It's giving you weaponry. It's giving you Word of God saying, no. Satan, you're trying to remind me of this, but God's Word tells me this. And what is that doing? It's releasing the pressure without spilling chicken all over your kitchen. It's releasing it. It's saying, you know what, Satan? No. I know what you're trying to do, and I'm not okay with it. I'm not okay with it. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Essentially, this is what we talked about last week. All of this is this. It's shifting from the selfish mentality, me, to the selfless mentality of all about God. John chapter 3, where John said, I must become less so he can become greater. But the beautiful thing is the end of Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to talk about this each week. Verse 11, what does he say? He says, then the devil went away, and the angels came and took care of Jesus. There was peace. The angels, look, he has to flee. But you need to understand how he works. Luke 4:13, the same story. It says what? The devil went away and looked for the next opportunity. He's not going to stop attacking you. This has been his blueprint from the beginning of time. It's his blueprint until he's destroyed. When Jesus destroys him completely, abolishes him. But you've got to know, this temptation to be relevant, this temptation to produce, it is a trap. You never arrive. And there comes a point where you begin to realize that. You begin to realize that that job that you thought, that money that was so great, it's not worth your time. It's not worth your peace. It's not worth it. It brings you back to the things that truly matter. Jesus said it like this. What profit a man if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? What profit you? Let me paraphrase that. What profit you if you get that salary you wanted? What profit you if you get that vehicle you wanted? What profit you if you get the grades you wanted? What profit you if you get the actual whatever it is you want? But you lose your peace. You lose your soul. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that this morning. I want you to reflect on that. Because this is something Satan has tried to beat some of you up with today. You have been stressed out to the max because you think you've got to achieve this whatever it is. But you recognize today God is speaking to you and saying, hey, that is Satan trying to trap you. He's trying to trap you. And I want you to recognize it. That's what God's speaking to you. I want you to see. Some of you need to know something today. You're valuable just the way you are. God loves you just the way you are. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you anymore. Nothing. Think about that for a moment. He loves you so much. And Satan has been making you believe that your love from him was based upon what you did. But today, that's a lie. It's a lie. I want to do something here in response to this. There's an old song that says, I surrender all. It's real simple. But if you're here this morning, you can relate to this. You're saying, hey, I can see how Satan's tried to attack me here. But today, I want to place a new shift. I want to make sure that I give everything back to him, that I surrender to him, and I let it be known to him and anyone who wants that. God, I give everything I have to you. We're going to sing this song. And as we sing this song, if that's you today saying, hey, Lord, I surrender all. I'm giving everything up to you. I want you to stand and sing it with us. Let's sing. Lord, I surrender all. I surrender. Well, if you're tired of trying to, all the pressure that you're dealing with, you're saying, God, I'm going to give it to you. I want you to give it to him right now. To thee, my blessed and Savior. Across this room and surrender to him. Sing, I surrender. I surrender. God, I give all the pressures back to you, Lord. Oh,
I surrender all.
Oh, and
all. Oh, to thee.
special prayer and anything as we continue in this atmosphere of worship. Maybe you're stressed and you just want God to help you. Maybe you have a sickness in your body or something you're facing. The Bible says if you're suffering any hardship in James chapter 5, if you're suffering any hardship, call for the elders of church, pray the prayer of faith, and believe. And we're going to do that today. I want to ask the leadership to come forward, if you would, in this time. We're going to pray the prayer of faith. We're going to believe with you. If you have something you want prayer for and you need God to intervene, we believe that God can. If not, I want you to continue to worship here for these next few moments. But let's just reach out to Him and surrender everything we have to Him. Amen.
are so good. Yes, God, you're so good. Yes, God, you're so good. You're so good to me. God, you're so good. Yes, God.
Good, and you are God, and we thank you that you see each and every situation when everybody's facing. God, I pray for those that are stressed out today, that are finding to know, Lord, that they have value and peace in you as they trust you, put their hope in you, that you would give them, Lord, that you would release that pressure in their life, and they could recognize that as they seek you, they don't have to worry about tomorrow. Today has enough worries of its own, but they can seek your face and find the peace and the hope that they need that comes from knowing you and following you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we close today, you can be seated just for a moment. I want everyone, we never close the service without giving you the chance to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're here, if everyone just bow your heads right now and close your eyes for a brief moment. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, maybe you've accepted Him at one point in your life and you've walked away, but today the Lord's been speaking to you saying, hey, come back to me, come home to me, or come to me and know that I'm going to help you. Not meaning that life is perfect and that you won't have struggles, but you now recognize that you need Jesus to help you in your life. If you're here today and you want to accept Him as your Savior or rededicate your life to Him, we want to give you that opportunity. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out. We're just going to pray with you right where you're sitting. But if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you would just make eye contact with me, I want to pray with you right now. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else here today? You want to rededicate your life to Him, but you want to do that today. Say, Lord, here I am. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise God. We're going to pray. In Romans chapter 10, it tells us, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that He is Lord, then you're saved. The confession is simply a prayer of saying, God, forgive me of my sins. The belief is you walking now and beginning to get into the Word of God and get connected to the body of Christ and begin that journey to know Christ and to make Him known in your lives. But let's all pray together. We're not going to single anybody out. If that's you and you have made that decision, then this can be your personal prayer right where you are. Maybe you didn't respond today, but God's speaking to you. You can make this your prayer as well. But let's all pray together. If you would join me, just repeat this after me. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.